Amen. Thank you for that, Jaden. You made that look just a little bit too easy. Appreciate that. Well, I appreciate, Pastor, and those nice words that you said. I'd like to start tonight by just saying thank you to some folks. First off, I'd like to say thank you to the Lord for bringing me and my family to FBT just about 6 years ago. And when I think back on how we got here, I can't help but see God's guiding hand of providence at work. It has been His continued hand at work that has enabled us to accomplish anything during our time here. I'd also like to thank my wife, Alicia, and for her labors alongside me. Couldn't have done anything that we did here without her help. And she has been as involved with the young ladies of our teen group as I have been with the young men. As I was thinking back to just some of the different things that she's given her time to, day after Thanksgiving shopping, that day, you may remember when 7-Eleven had the bring your own bowl slushy thing. So they went and they got big gallon sized jugs of slushies, and the girls went over and had those. Bath bomb making times, which stunk up my house for about a month. And then all-nighters at the house, which were admittedly easier before we had children, because then afterwards it was like, here's the babies, you go have fun, we're gonna watch movies. I appreciate her and all of the work that she's put in here as well. I'd also like to thank the men responsible for bringing and keeping me here. I still don't know why Brother Troy would hire a 23-year-old to be the youth pastor here, but he did, and I'm very grateful for that. I'm also grateful to Pastor Abby for allowing us to stay on after he became the pastor. You hear stories, and it's not uncommon for a new pastor to come in and request the resignation of the staff in order to bring in his own people. But I'm grateful for the last year and a half of being able to observe and watch how he has handled this transition. And it has been helpful as I now approach my own journey through a transition to have been able to see that example set for me. There's another group that I would like to thank, and that is the people and the teenagers of this church. You have been patient with me. You have been gracious to me and my family and loving towards us. And I am so grateful for the privilege that we have had to develop a relationship with the people of this church. I can't imagine our lives having not been a part of this family. It would have been a tremendous loss for us to have never gotten to know you. But you know, it was not an inevitability that we would come here. God was not in any way obliged to give us this amazing opportunity. I sometimes wonder, what if we had missed this part of God's will for us? What if we had never come here to FBT? And as I think through that, if you'll permit me, I think back to 13 years ago when as a 17-year-old I surrendered to preach, and I wonder what if I hadn't done that? What if I hadn't gone to Heartland Baptist Bible College and met my wife? What would my life be like? What if we hadn't gone to Florida afterwards, which many times I questioned why the Lord brought us there, but it was there we met Dr. Calvert, who introduced us to Brother Troy and the church here. If we hadn't come here back in 2012, what would my life be like? What happens to us when we miss God's will? What happens to us when God reveals His will to us and then sometimes we refuse to follow His direction? Well, we don't have to wonder too much because the Bible gives us examples of men and other people who were given clear direction from the Lord and yet they refused to obey God. They refused to submit to His will. And tonight I would like to look at one of those people. So if you would please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter number 1. As I was thinking about this last opportunity to preach before you for a while, this thought is what drew me to Jonah's story, and you'll see this in a moment. But Jonah chapter number 1, everyone is pretty much familiar with the story of Jonah. So we're just going to read the first 3 verses of the first chapter. And it says in verse number 1, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. And Lord, thank you for giving me the opportunity to preach tonight. I pray that you'd help us now as we look into your word, that you'd give me the words you'd have me to say, and you would help folks to listen and apply what they hear to their lives. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The entire story of Jonah, the whale, and the Ninevites starts with the word of the Lord. And as Pastor was preaching this morning, I thought it was interesting that he really spent a lot of time and focused on the preeminence of preaching in the ministry of the local church. And preaching is nothing more than declaring the word of God to a group of people. And here in Jonah chapter 1, we see that the whole thing starts with the word of God coming unto Jonah. I mentioned that 13 years ago was when I surrendered to preach, and the way, teenagers ask me this all the time, how'd you know you're supposed to go in the ministry? Well, it was very simply through the preaching of the word of God. I remember very clearly when the whole thing started, and my pastor asked me if I'd be willing to put together a message for a youth night that they were having, and I knew immediately what he was trying to do. I knew he was trying to manipulate me into surrendering to go into the ministry. And you know how teenagers are, they love when other people, especially adults, try to tell them what to do. And so that just, it really steeled my resolve that that's not what I was going to do. But we went ahead and I did the youth service, and the next day we went to camp. And Brother Rich Tozer, who was here with us last or recently, he preached, and he preached on Daniel, about a young person who gave their life to God. And every night of that week at camp, I knew that God was calling me into the ministry. And it wasn't because somebody said anything to me. My pastor never said anything to me. It was through the preaching of the word of God. The word of the Lord came to me very clearly and said, "Gary, this is what I want you to do with your life." God gave me clear direction, and I ignored it. I ignored it for that week at camp. I ignored it as I went home and spent week after week after week sitting right down in front like our teenagers do here, listening to the word of God preached, knowing that God was calling me into the ministry. And it wasn't until September of that year, my senior year, that I finally surrendered to the Lord. And I'm sure there are many of you in here who could give testimony about how the word of God was presented to you, whether it was through a track, whether it was through a television special, whether it was through a church service, or the testimony of someone you knew. But the word of God was presented to you, and God was giving you clear direction on what he wanted you to do with your life. Well, that's what we see here in the book of Jonah. Jonah receives the word of the Lord. Now, it must be mentioned that before this whole whale episode, Jonah was not a heathen man. He was not a pagan. He wasn't an unbeliever. He was a believer. In fact, he was serving the Lord when the word of God came to him. He was a prophet in Israel. And if you go to 2 Kings 14:25, not tonight, or not right now, but later on, you'll see that Jonah had already made prophecies that had come true. And in 2 Kings 14:25, Jonah had prophesied that Israel would prosper under the hand of Jeroboam II, who was king of Israel at the time, and this prophecy had come true. And so here's Jonah. He's already serving the Lord. He's already delivering messages for God, and the message that he has delivered up to this point has been good news for the people of Israel. Jonah had gone to the king and said, "King, you are going to expand the borders of our country," and that's exactly what happened. And so he was probably a well thought of individual by the king and the people. Now, Jonah lived in the city of Gath-Hepher. I know that's one of the well-known cities in Israel, Gath-Hepher. But Gath-Hepher was a town about 2 miles northeast of Nazareth. So if you want to think back to the map that we had up on the screen, Pastor pointed out where Nazareth was, right near Galilee. Well, Gath-Hepher would have been just 2 miles northeast of there. And this is interesting because if you remember in Jesus' day, remember one of the things they said about him was, you know, could any prophet come from... Well, yeah, and we think Nazareth. But in John 7:52, they say it again, and they say, can any prophet come from Galilee? And so here we have Jonah, a very well-recognized prophet who did come from Galilee. And so there he is in Gath-Hepher. He was a small town man who loved his country and loved the fact that he could prophesy good things for his people. But in verse number 1, the word of God comes to him. And in verse number 2, we see that God gives Jonah a new directive for his ministry. Now, there are 3 parts to this new mission that I would like for you to look at with me tonight. And they're pretty simple. You can see them right there in the verse. None of this is going to be real deep, but please look at this with me. First off, you'll see that God tells him to arise and go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh, in case you weren't aware, is the capital of the Assyrian Empire. At least one commentator believes that it could have been the largest city in the world at that time. Nineveh was kind of like the metropolitan cities that we see today, where there's the main city, but then there's also the cities that lie around it. And so not only was Nineveh perhaps the largest city in the world at that time, but there were 4 cities all situated together that made up this metroplex that would all be considered part of Nineveh. Nineveh was a very advanced city. They would have had many of the civic conveniences that we would expect from our cities today. They had ease of access to the city for transportation and commerce. There were 15 gates to the city of Nineveh. Now, I don't know if that really excites you, but that's quite a bit, okay? Every gate was a weak point in the city, so it had to receive special attention when it came to fortifying the city and letting people in and out. But Nineveh had 15 gates. It also had several parks for ancient frisbee or something like that. I don't know. There was a botanical garden for your more, the green people. There were 2 zoos, and I don't know why they made this distinction, but there was 1 zoo inside the walls, and there was 1 zoo outside the walls. So perhaps it was more of a safari drive-through type thing. And then there was also a library where you could go and check out tablets, not the iPads, the clay tablets. And then also the city was protected by a wall that stretched for miles around the city. And this wall, they've dug it up, they've seen parts of it, and they say that it was 50 feet high. I mean, can you imagine a wall 50 feet high? I mean, that's pretty tall. And so Nineveh is an intimidating city. And yet this was the location of God's will for Jonah. He says, go to Nineveh, that great city, and do what? Cry against it. According to the Jewish Targum, this meant that Jonah was to go to the city, and when he got there, he was to walk through the streets crying out to let people know that he had come into town and he had a message to deliver to the people. So he would have spent time going through the city, shouting and yelling and letting people know, I'm here and there's going to be a meeting in the town center. Then he would go to the center of the town and he would deliver God's message to however many people would have responded to his cry. So he's to go. He's to cry. But here's also the message he's to deliver. God says at the end of the verse, he says, "For their wickedness is come up before me." Jonah is to go to Nineveh, the great and mighty city, and tell the Ninevites that their wickedness has come up before the Lord. Now, when the wickedness has come up before the Lord, it's assumed that judgment is going to follow. And although it's not stated here, we know that later on, God clarifies the judgment that is going to come and even gives it a timeline. He lets the people know that they will have 40 days to repent or God will destroy their city. I want you to try and imagine what must have been going on in Jonah's mind as God revealed his will to Jonah. God says, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh." Go to Nineveh. Okay, got it. Cry against them. Okay, very good. Yes, they're bad people. I'll go cry against them. They're wicked. Well, of course they're wicked, Lord. Yes, I'm going to go. You're going to judge them. This is going to be great. But then there's something that I believe occurs to Jonah that causes him to balk at God's command. Because you see, it goes from verse number 2, the message being declared, to verse number 3, Jonah rising up and fleeing. And so something must have gone on in the mind of Jonah that caused him to go from, "Oh yes, God's got another message to warn me," to, "I am not doing that, I'm getting out of here." And think about this with me if you would. Assyrians, friends of Israel or enemies of Israel? Enemies. In 722 BC, just about 100 years from this story, the Assyrians are the ones that will invade Israel and take the people of Israel into exile. And yet at this point, Nineveh is experiencing a period of weakness. And so we know the future because it's the past for us, but we know what's going to happen. They're going to come and they're going to destroy Israel. But in Jonah's day, Nineveh and the Assyrians are actually at one of their weakest points. Although they've been at war with Israel, their focus has turned more to the north because there has been an invading country trying to attack Assyria. And so they are no longer bothering the Israelites. So that's good for them. The Assyrians were also suffering from some internal divisions that had weakened their government and their military. And so you've got an enemy to the north that's bothering them. They've got infighting amongst themselves. And then history tells us that there had been several health epidemics that had swept through the Assyrian people, killing many of them. And so there was disease in Assyria, and then to top it off, they just had a total solar eclipse. Now, we know how crazy people went over the eclipse this last summer. I mean, they were traveling out to see it, and it was all big deal. But can you imagine what a total solar eclipse would do to the mind of a pagan country that was already superstitious, that was already suffering from internal division amongst their empire, that was already being attacked from another country to the north, that was already experiencing widespread health epidemics? They took this as a sign of judgment. And so you have a superstitious people that are experiencing great trials in their country, and now they've seen what they believe to be a divine sign of judgment, and God says, "The timing is right. I want you to go to Nineveh and tell them that they need to repent." You would think, up to this point, that Jonah would be happy to deliver a message to his country's enemies, letting them know that God had had enough of their wickedness. But Jonah knows that God is he's giving them an opportunity to do something here. Jonah knows exactly why God wants him to go to Nineveh, and he's not happy about it. Turn over, if you would, to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4, verse number 2. You see, Jonah knows what God is planning on doing, and he reveals this in Jonah chapter 4, verse number 2. Now, this is after the whale. This is after he's preached. In verse number 1, it says, "It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord, and he said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and a merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." Do you understand what Jonah's doing here? He is accusing God. He's mad at God for being gracious, merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, willing to repent of causing harm. I mean, this is just a horrible list of attributes, isn't it? But that's why Jonah ran in the first place. See, Jonah is not happy about being sent to cry against Nineveh because he knows that God intends to spare them if they will repent. What will his countrymen think about him if he does this? See, now he's a national hero, prophesying victory. What's going to happen when he goes to Nineveh and leads them in a revival? He will surely lose the favor of the people. Jonah begins to imagine the questions that he'll get. Hey, Jonah, you're packing your things. Where are you going? Well, God sent me on a mission to go preach repentance to a city that he wants to spare. Oh, that's great. I know they'll respond. You're going to do great, Jonah. We're so excited for you. We love the last prophecy that you gave. Man, you really knocked it out of the park. What city are you going to? Nineveh. Nineveh? Yeah, Nineveh. You mean like Assyria, Nineveh? Yep. Oh, well, see you, Jonah. I mean, these things are going through his mind. Jonah knows that word will spread, and it won't take long before he will cease to be known as a national hero, and instead he expects that he will be called a traitor, an Assyrian lover, and other more vulgar names. Whereas now everyone's coming to him, asking him for counsel, then no one will come to him for counsel after something like this. He'll be ruined. So Jonah begins to panic. Why would God ask him to leave his home to go to Nineveh? It's so far away. Why would God ask him to go and preach to the enemy of his people? This was not the behavior of a patriot. So Jonah responds to God's clear set of instructions by running in the opposite direction. He determined to flee to Tarshish. Now, there are many places along the Mediterranean with names similar to Tarshish. You may think of Tarsus, where Saul was from. In Psalms, the psalmist actually uses Tarshish to refer to the sea and not an actual city. There was a city in Spain known for its mineral commerce that perhaps was where he was going. But the point is, Nineveh was to the east and Tarshish was to the west, which is where Jonah went. He bought passage on a ship. And all of this was for the purpose of fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Verse number 3, Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Again at the end, he says to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now let me ask you this question. Do you think Jonah, a prophet of God, thought he could escape the presence of the omnipresent God? Do you think Jonah, a man that had spent his life studying the things of the Lord, thought he could escape the omnipresent God? Perhaps. Sin causes us to justify our actions in strange ways. But there's one other explanation that I want you to consider. It could be that this phrase is an indication of Jonah's desire to escape the place where God was at work. Jonah knew that at this time, prophets came from Israel. The symbols of God's presence were in Israel. God's messages were given in Israel. And so it's possible that Jonah thought he could avoid God's will for his life if he avoided the place where God was at work. We've seen this in real life. I say real life like this is a story. We've seen this in our lives today. I've seen it in teenagers where God begins to work on their heart. They feel like God may be calling them into the ministry. Others are agreeing with the fact that God may be calling them into the ministry. They panic. They get scared. And so they try to run from the presence of the omnipresent God, but they can't get away from him. So what they do is they try to get away from a place where God is at work. And so their church attendance becomes a little more sparse. They quit hanging out with the same people. They withdraw from those authority figures that were encouraging them to give their life to God. And that's what Jonah does here. He runs from the place where God is at work. And you and I know the rest of the story. He gets on the ship. The storm comes up. The sailors throw him overboard. The fish comes and swallows him. He's there for 3 days. The fish spits him up on land. And Jonah goes to Nineveh and delivers God's message. Of course, the people repent. God spares them. And everyone's happy, right? Wrong. You see, Jonah's still not okay with God sparing the Ninevites. In all likelihood, Jonah went home to Israel still upset that God had used him to bring hundreds of thousands of people to a place of repentance. You see, he was still mad that God had spared his country's enemies. We look at Jonah today as a tragic story due to the fact that Jonah failed to realize all that God had for him because he allowed his will to overrule God's will. In Jonah's situation, God's will was clear. The issue was Jonah's obedience. And this is most often the case for us as well. We know what God would have us to do, but we find it hard to obey. What might have happened if Jonah had obeyed God immediately? You know, Jonah, they believe, wrote this book. This is Jonah's record of what happened. Do you think it was painful for him to have to record his behavior in this story? It must have been. It was this thought that drew me to this passage. As I was reflecting on the blessings of being a part of this church and the people that we've come to love, it occurred to me that Jonah had the opportunity to enjoy this kind of relationship with the people of Nineveh, and yet he missed out. I mean, think about how thankful the people must have been towards Jonah for bringing the message of God to them. For delivering the message of repentance that spared them from God's judgment. And yet, when they went to go and find Jonah, he'd already left town. He was sitting out there in the desert waiting for God to drop brimstone and fire on the city. Jonah's selfish attitude and disobedience had caused him to miss out on the blessings that God had for him. Now, God's work was still accomplished, but Jonah missed out on the blessings that could have been. And so my question for you tonight is this. Are you potentially missing out on God's blessings because of your own selfishness or disobedience? There are many areas in our lives where God has promised to bless us if we will obey Him. Is it possible that you are missing out on the blessings of a holy life? A life that is honoring to the Lord in your behavior, in your conversation? Are you missing out on the blessings that God has promised if we will be faithful to give to Him as we're supposed to? Are you missing out on the blessings of service here in your local church? There's one other area that I would like to challenge you in. Are you missing out on the blessings of ministry? And what I'm talking about specifically here is full-time service to the Lord in His ministry. This church has a long history of not only young people surrendering to God's call upon their life, but adults, people with families, people with careers, who God put His finger on their heart and gave them clear direction that this is what He wanted them to do, and they were obedient. We've heard testimony of some of them tonight. Maybe God's been working in your heart, telling you that He would like for you to be a pastor or a youth pastor. Maybe you're a young person here, and God's been working on you that He wants you to be a missionary, a school teacher, I know many who said at one time or another that they felt like God was calling them, and yet, for one reason or another, they're not in the ministry today. There have been young people who sat in these pews who said, God's called me to be a preacher, and today they're not. There's young people that I was in the youth group with who said, God's called me into the ministry, and today they're not. God made his will clear to them. Others confirmed that will in their lives, and yet for some reason they are not there. And I think a lot of it boils down to selfishness and disobedience. For some, there was a higher paying career option placed before them. Young men that I graduated from Bible college with, who took a job working for a secular company, making much more than I'll probably ever make in my life. And they got distracted from God's call on their life for money. For others, there was pressure from parents to pursue a different path. I was with a couple of our young men the first year we were here. We were at Nationals, and we had the joy of staying in the dorms, and it was a special experience. And we walked in, and the two boys I were with were both considering the ministry, and so one of the kids there in the room said, hey, so what are you guys going to do with your lives? And, oh, well, we're considering going into the ministry. Oh, that's great. You know, you really didn't make sure you, don't go and study the Bible. Go and study something else. That way you have something to fall back on. And so there's pressure from other people to pursue a different path. For some, there was fear of what God might require of them if they surrendered to his will. You ever heard something like, maybe you felt this before, oh, I don't want to surrender to God's will, he'll send me to Africa. You know? For some, there was not enough prestige to be had in service to the Lord, and so they did not obey God. All of these things are issues associated with our will. We must learn from the example of Jonah. When we forego God's will for our own, we also forego the blessings that he had for us. Did you catch that? Was that clear? Did I stutter or mess that up? Let me try it again. When we forego God's will for our will, then we also forego the blessings that would have come from his will. All of us can examine our lives to see if we are choosing our will over God's will. Is it possible that there is someone tonight who would say, you know, I've known for a long time what God wants me to do, but I've been resisting. I've been choosing my will over his. Tonight, would you give that over to the Lord? Would you submit your will to his? Would you be obedient to what he has for you? I also wonder if perhaps there is someone here tonight who knows that God is calling them into the ministry. It could be a young man or a young lady. It could be an adult with family and a career and children. You may not know exactly all that it means, but you know that God has clearly been speaking to you, and you know that you need to respond. He has made it clear. There's no question. He's just waiting for you to be obedient. There is no greater blessing in this life than knowing that you're doing exactly what God wants you to do. I'm so glad that I didn't miss out on these years at FBT because I chose my will over God's will. If God is directing you tonight, I hope that you too will submit to his will. Let's pray.